Pleasure to be with you this morning. And what I'd like us to do is think about, do we have everything we need? And that's going to reflect a verse as we get into 2 Peter chapter 1 and down in verse 3. But then I just thought about all kinds of things. Do we have what we need? Well, for young people, do you have what you need for school? Are you registered? Do you have a bar of soap where you can get cleaned up? Just some kind of clothes, maybe shoes. How about some school supplies? Well, what about a job? There's some kind of training you need, maybe some skills, transportation, and some kind of clothes. To be a productive citizen, well, you think about what I need to do. Well, you need to pay your taxes, set a good example, encourage others to keep the law, maybe vote. What about being a good parent? What about being a faithful Christian? What about being able to know what God wants? Do we have everything we need? And the answer is, yes, we do. Do we have the basic necessities? Do we have a good attitude? That's one that is a matter of choice rather than something just bestowed on us. Are you able to fulfill your mission, whatever God wants you to do, your part in Christianity? Now, we recognize, do we have everything we need is different than do we have everything we want. It may be the things we want. God said, no, no, that really would wreck you, and that's not what I want you to have. So my question is, do we have everything we need? And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the first few verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. We've gone through 1 Peter and looked at the great principles that he had there, that he gives us an inheritance undefiled that fades not away. Talked about family life, how wives should act and husbands should act toward their wives, how elders should act. Gives us all kind of directions of what we should do. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I like that. That idea of a bond servant is a Greek word, doulos. And that's different from being a waiter, where, well, I just have a job, I do it a couple hours a day, I get some tips, and then do what I want. The idea of doulos was a slave. And in the Christian sense, it's voluntary. I'm ready to serve. What do you need? I'll do it. God, anything that you want me to do. Interestingly, it's used over 125 times in the New Testament. So we get to think about, hey, we live in a Christian nation. We have freedom of religion. Really what people look at, I have freedom to do anything that I want to, not necessarily what God asked me to. And he said, Peter said, and I am an apostle. Actually, it's just a transliteration. Greek word is apostolos. Thayer says it's a delegate, it is a messenger, one sent forth with orders. So it isn't just somebody goes out, hey, I want to tell you the best I've been thinking about. Here's what God wants us to know as Peter speaks. But one of the things that I mentioned, in fact, we did a study of Samson last week, one of the surprising areas of how goofed up he was in different areas, but could be used of God regardless of that. And so I thought, what about Peter? And probably we have a tender spot in our heart for Peter because he was so vulnerable. He lied under oath. Matthew 26:74 said he cursed and swore. That doesn't mean he was using profanity. That he is trying to proclaim to the witnesses that saw him. He said, no, no, you're mistaken. And he would put himself under a curse. If I am lying, may I drop dead tomorrow. If I am lying, I swear by the gold on the temple. Saying all these fake things to try to get them to believe that he's not a disciple. I said, huh, aren't you the guy following the Last Supper? You said, if all deny you, I'll be the last one standing. Peter, you didn't exactly measure up in that department. Well, how about in Galatians 2, down in verses 12 through 13, when Paul and Peter were at Antioch in the north years later, and Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he and his terrible example caught up a bunch of people in hypocrisy. For before some came from James, that is, here are the ultra-conservative past Jews in Mosaic law. But man, they're still holding a lot of those traditions. And Peter used to eat with the Gentiles till these guys came up. And so, you know, exactly how it played out, I don't know. Maybe the ultra-Orthodox past Jew said, well, Peter, you don't eat what those Gentiles do, you? And Peter just rolled his eyes, Gentiles. Well, he didn't actually say he didn't, but he's pretending like it. And everybody else said, well, man, yeah, us neither. And Paul says, wait a minute, you were last week or whatever, before these guys came up. You are playing games. Luke 22 and verse 24, Peter wasn't overly humble, nor were all the rest of the disciples, because they're arguing which one is the greatest. So, man, let's start having a debate. Which is the greatest here? Yeah, well, I do this and I do that. You know, my summary, Jesus said, grow up. Yeah, it's not who's got the greatest place or the best looking or this or that. And then he presumes to know God's will for Jesus better than Jesus knows God's will for Jesus. Jesus is saying how one of you will betray me and, you know, I'm going to be delivered up to the Jews. And Peter says, far be it from you. That's not going to happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. I mean, you're all focused on how you see that as a human being. I'm trying to get you to focus on what God sees. Peter meant well. He just didn't always do well. Yet, as he was confronted and he's got a tender heart, Jesus gives him and restates that mission. In John 21, verse 15 and 19, after Jesus says three times, Peter, do you love me? And twice he asked agape, and the third time phileo, are you really my friend? And Peter was grieved. Because Jesus asked him, he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, tend my lambs. You got a job to do. You've been messing up. Now straighten up, get on track, and follow me. And really, the value of saying that is because Christians feel like, oh, well, I've been trying, but I messed up here. I fell down there. Last week, after we got done talking about how Samson did that kind of thing, one of our cherished members, Mike Walker, who's with Carol, who's in assisted living, said, I'm going to be with her this week, and we're going to pick up the sermon by broadcast. He commented last week as he was going out, he said, Paul, thank you for that lesson. He said, no, he'd been a Christian for decades and decades. He said, my first 5 years of being a Christian, I thought I was the only person that messed up and everybody else did perfect. You find out, like Jim says, you know, we're just in that human condition. We try to drive a straight line and it's not exactly on track all the time. Well, Peter was that way. And Simon is saying, I want to tell you, I'm a voluntary slave and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So I'm asking, do we have everything that we need? Because Peter says, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours. Now, in the first Peter letter, he was talking more so to Jewish believers up in the Asia Minor region. And specifically now, he's including Christians, all Christians everywhere. And he said, I want to talk about others who have the same kind of faith that we do. And what's involved in that situation. So if you want to say, we messianic Gentiles, we're not from Jewish bloodline, but we believe in the Messiah. We want to talk about Jesus and the salvation from our sins. When you begin thinking about our faith, look at the tendrils in Paul, Peter, John, all were Jews. And all have the same kind of faith that you do. That faith that you cherish is the faith that they had. And before that, that Abraham had. Because Abraham was told, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. David had that same faith. In Psalm 110, he said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Isaiah had that same faith. He said, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah had that same kind of faith that you do. Daniel had it. And the Son of Man came up to the Ancient of Days, Daniel chapter 7 and in verse 13. John the Baptist had it in John 1, 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't think about that as well. We got our faith and I'm trying to do the best I can and stay on track. That your spiritual bloodline goes all the way back to Abraham. And then you think about others like Mary Magdalene. In Luke 8 and verse 3 said she contributed to Jesus and the apostles out of her, and all those godly women did, out of her private means. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, as is confronted by the angel, and she said, be it done to me according to thy word, that a child will be born and you shall call his name Emmanuel. You have the faith that they had. And that's what Peter's saying to not only you apostles, to you faithful Christians of Jewish background, but all you Gentiles, how your faith goes all the way back. And that's what you're standing on. He said, those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus is what made this all possible. But the reason I pause here is how Jesus is referenced in this passage. That is, he's identified both as deity and as Savior in this passage. This is specifically, it's a New International Version. And someone asked, well, what's the biggest question on college campuses today? And the question is, who is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ really God? Is he really Messiah? Or was he deluded? Is he a lunatic? He thought he was genuinely, and not even remotely was he. Or was he a liar? He knew he wasn't, but pretended that he was. That's the question that burns in people's minds. But think about, regardless of how different denominations hold their own views, the biblical evidence to Jesus' deity. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 3, to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is, deity is ascribed by not only Peter to Jesus, but by Paul to Jesus. In John 1:1, it's ascribed by the Apostle John. How in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, Peter, Paul, John, all attribute deity to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the testimony of the Father himself as recognizing Jesus as divine. And so what's he tell us back in the first letter? I thought, well, this is helpful and doctrinally imperative. But look what he says in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord. So yes, he is, but he rules me. He rules every aspect of my life. And Father, I want to submit to your will. I believe in Jesus Christ. I want to repent of my sins. I want to confess his name, be buried in the waters of baptism, and live that Christian life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, after he identifies, here's Christians everywhere that have that same faith. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As we begin to learn about God and become like his will for us to be, man, it just creates a serenity in our lives that wasn't there before. I picked this picture. I just like it. Maybe it's the Canadian Rockies or someplace. It was up there a long time ago. It's just beautiful. Say, Paul, what was your life like in a non-Christian family, just inundated with alcohol, profanity, ungodliness? Oh man, it was just turmoil. we loved each other and it was chaos. And yeah, Paul, wouldn't you like to go back to that? Are you kidding? That's why I wanted to get out of that. I just needed somebody to point the way. And here is Peter saying, I want to tell you the blessings that you get. There's going to be grace and peace. And I like John 16, verse 33. In me you have peace, that inner peace. Yeah, all the craziness and, yeah, but how about China and Taiwan and Russia and Ukraine and wherever, Argentina and Venezuela and, oh, mercy. Even Mississippi, who one of our members, Omar, came from Mississippi. I said, what's it like? Omar said of his own state, he said, it's like a third world country. And I thought, wow, it's tough. And so here they are with all their water problems. And if they get the pump going, well, the pipes burst. There's all this stuff in the world. But in Christ, how are you doing? I'm okay. I just, God, you have given me inner peace. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 16, here's where Paul says, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. So yeah, but this is happening, that happening. How are you going to do? I want to have the attitude, I'm doing just fine, thank you. I just appreciate Paulette Garibaldi back there. She got a little motorized chair, and she just has a, if you haven't spent much time with her, do. I hadn't asked her permission to say this, so just quit listening for a minute. She just got a tremendous attitude. Here's all these physical reversals and financial challenges, and how you doing? She said, I'm doing fine. And just, oh, well, there seem to be a few health problems there, severe bone issue with her feet and in plastic casts. I'm fine. Kidneys only work 15%. That's okay. I'll see a doctor. Just, I said, how do you come to have that good attitude? She said, I don't know. She's just a Christian and just displays that. And Paulette, you're a great example for all of us and just has that tremendous, tremendous attitude. And so think about passages like Romans 8:28. Do you get peace from God saying all things work together for good? To those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. That, yeah, but look at all this stuff. It is, but whatever it is, it'll be all right. I'll survive either on earth or in the spiritual realm. It's all good. Are you more peaceful being a Christian than before? I said, oh man, 2,000%. God's got the plan, and all we got to do is be willing to follow Jesus. Because in 2 Peter 1:3 that I introduced this lesson with, says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. And so what happened is, back in Peter's day, there was a group of religious individuals called Gnostics. And they just, I'll say, made up their own doctrine. And hell yeah, Father, and you got this special ideas of, okay, it doesn't matter if you sin or not because you can't control the body. And, well, there is God, but there's all these intermediate gods. And blah, and they just had all this stuff. And, well, Jesus really didn't die on the cross because if Jesus, if the Christ is Messiah and deity, then deity couldn't have the sinful flesh on him. And so it was just kind of like a holograph on the cross. He was really on the Mount of Olives talking to John or somebody. And you think he was, well, if he wasn't on the cross and didn't die, didn't shed his blood, then God's whole plan of salvation, guess what, has just been torpedoed. And Peter is saying, don't go that way. We go by a true knowledge of God. What has his Spirit revealed? Everything we need to know about our attitudes, generosity, our morals, our ethics, our family, domestic life, reverence for God is in the Bible. And he says, here's the track. Here's the way I want you to go. We have everything we need, not necessarily everything we want. And he says, here's the deal in 2 Peter 1:4, and he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. He said, I want you to be like me. I think about family characteristics get played out. Sometimes the father or the mother is more dominant, or this kid just by nature is more like this parent or that parent along that line. But it's welcoming when you see some of your own good qualities replicated in your kids, and they're really trying to do what's right. Well, that's thrilling. That's what God wants out of us. He said, you're my children, and when you act like I want you to, I am honored. And I'm going to give you some promises to help you get where you ought to be. And so I thought about, and I just have a handful of promises, and see if they mean something to you as well. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I thought about when our kids were little, and I was talking to Joe Pisano about this verse last week, and I mentioned the announcements. He's up preaching in Monroe this morning, and his family's with him. They have these little, he has twin little, what, three-year-old boys or whatever. Well, man, as you walk, going for a walk around the block, everything, every crack in the street, every pebble, the kids are tripping over, whatnot. Well, they're about to fall down. What do you do? Well, you just grab their hand, you hold them up in the air, you go on about 6 more feet, put them down again, and they get going. God said, I want you to know that's how I feel about you. You're going to have struggles and obstacles and difficult times. I want you to succeed. And so sometimes I'm just going to help you up and get you past that immediate thing. It gives us confidence that we can be overcomers. In Proverbs in chapter 3 and in verse 6, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Rather than, oh man, I don't know where I'm going, what I'm doing. And God said, look, I'll tell you which way to go. I want you to go right, let's say, right down the middle. You're going to be fine. Well, yeah, but if I'm going from here to New York, well, how many detours should I take? Well, let's say you get on I-90, just go right across the country. You end up in New York. Just stay on it. Yeah, but there's, Highway 70, and over here's 405. And good. You stay on I-90. You get all the way across where you're going. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 10, he said, God will perfect and confirm and strengthen you. He will establish you. God say, I tell you what, you know how you want for your kids to have a good solid basis, and so you teach them all the necessary things, you know, brush your teeth, obey your parents, comb your hair, balance your checkbook, all the positive things, love God, you give them a basis rather than, man, I don't talk to you to anything till you're 16, here's a credit card, keys to the limousine, and take off and don't bother me. You say, well, that'd be a disaster. You train them up. And God said, I want to do the same for you, and I will perfect you. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about how you've come to the church, and it's interesting, the church of, it's in the plural of the firstborn. It's not of the church of Jesus in that reference, but to the firstborn ones, to a myriad of angels, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That is, here are individuals that want to serve God. God said, I'm going to wipe away all those errors of the past and give you a brand new start. How about Acts 2 and in verse 38 that we talk with people about to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Everyone, as we're saying, God, if you've asked that, I'll do whatever you say. And he will do what he has promised. In Matthew 28 and in verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I tell you what, there's sometimes I don't mind being alone sometimes, but sometimes it's going into challenging things. And I prefer having somebody with me. Once in a while, anymore, it's somewhat rare. If you have kind of a sketchy person out the parking lot, I'm just thinking, I like that. Ron, would you come with me? Because if they get kind of nutty, I'd rather have somebody with me. And well, Paul, how many people have gotten nutty with you over the years? None. But there's always a first one. and I just soon have somebody with me in case they were, if you hold them down, I'll start calling 911. So whatever it is, that God said, I am going to be with you. God has promises for us in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from about 30% of our, no, that's not there, and to cleanse us from all wickedness or unrighteousness. He said, I'll stand you up, dust you off, make you brand new, and start again. Say, Father, thank you so much. I needed that. In Philippians 4 and in verse 19, my God will meet all your needs. Well, once in a while, perhaps if you do good, God said, I'm going to take care of you. In 1 Corinthians 15, down in verse 42 through 44, some of the qualities, I didn't try to write out the whole quote there, but the summary of it is, from the standpoint of the resurrection of the faithful, will be raised imperishable, in honor, in glory, in power. When you put in the ground, you are perishable, there's not much glory to it, and there's zero power involved. You are coming out, and you're going to be raised. In Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4, God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death, mourning, crying, or pain. Think about as Roger Eccles at Enumclaw lost his wife. Tremendous people. Raised their own kids and adopted some more, and special needs and raising them, and she lost her life. How much pain is involved there? How much grieving is involved? He says, I want to tell you, you be a Christian, you die in the Lord, and you get past all this. How much pain do you feel? Whether physical pain, emotional pain, pain from wish your past had been different. And there, in a promised land, there's the water of life without cost. You live forever. You trade in this old body for a brand new one, I'll say. Wow. It gives us some goals, a vision of the future. God's promise, that one of the ones that we cherish in Isaiah 40 and in verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, and they'll mount up. That is, they'll soar with wings like eagles, and they'll run and not get tired, and they'll walk and not become weary. People say, well, where do you get that energy? I don't know. They just... amazing. It just goes. Well, what's going to happen? Well, one of these days, I'll whiff out and that'll be it. But it'll be a great, great mission. So glad to serve God, to have family that are Christians, that my friends are Christians. And we get to talk to others that want to be Christians. I talked to an individual about a month ago that they wanted to get on track and do what's right, and they said of their own selves, they said, I feel like I've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and now I'm home. And so, well, amen. Well, that's how it is, that we are accepted by God and made children of his. So the question, do we have everything we need? Peter answers and says, we have everything we need. That is, we're given everything for life and godliness. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, and older version said, heavy laden. That is, burdened. People get burdened with emotional problems and family problems and financial problems, and they struggle with their past. And he said, I'll give you rest. And that's joyous. That's the promise that he's given. So if there's somebody here that would like prayers, or you know somebody that says, you know, they need that. It'd be so good for them to know about Matthew 11, 28. And you share your faith with them. That faith that goes all the way back to the apostles. The apostle Paul said goes all the way back to Abraham. So we're going to be singing now song number 103. Ben, why don't you come forward and lead us? And that's going to be Come to Jesus.